Okay. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate everybody taking time out of their busy week to get involved with us a little bit tonight as we continue to unfold the Word of God to some extent, that we might look and see and hear and understand, and that we might be knit together in truth and love and knowledge and understanding, and that we might be able to glorify God in that way. You know, the last couple of weeks in my study, we took up the subject of pleroma, the fullness, and of course the head, which is Christ, and the fullness that we're looking forward to, and being part of that body and part of Him, and Him as head. All this ties together really with understanding that I can perceive, especially in Ephesians and Colossians. And we talked some last week about Ephesians, but we didn't get into Colossians 1 and 2 hardly at all. And I didn't want to leave the subject without at least bearing down on it a little bit, because I think that what the Apostle Paul is bringing to those at Colossae and to those at Laodicea, which is really the two groups that he's writing this epistle to, and of course sending it by Epaphras, which is one of them, which I think was certainly a Colossian, a Colossi, and that Paul was really edified by the things that he had heard from Epaphras. And when he goes to write this, you know, when we look at Colossians 1, this is where we're actually going to start out with tonight. And by the way, this is study 13 in our Galatians study. And you say, well, in Galatians, why are you in Colossians? Well, you know, we got to Galatians 4:4 when it talks about the fullness of the times. And so we had to kind of take a little detour there and to get involved with this pleroma thing, because I don't think we've, I don't believe we truly talk about it enough. And because it's basically the capstone in the whole picture of the all and all and all. Because Christ being the head there, and of course when he is all and all in all, then we're going to see, I think, as being part of the body of Christ, we're going to see wonders and great things happen, take place. And, so we find here that Paul's expanding upon the understanding of his knowledge of mystery truth concerning Christ and Christ's headship. And I want to start tonight in Colossians 1:12 with our study. It's on page 1781, if you have a companion Bible. And I want to go back to Genesis 1 again for just a minute, but we're gonna read Colossians 1:12. Now, when you look at this overall, in an overall view, we find that what I call salutation is verses 1 and 2, and then 3 through 8 is, I think, basically the reports that Paul had got from Epaphras. And then 9 through 11, there is a concern that Paul shows concerning those there at Colossae. And let's just go back to 9. I said we're going to start in 1:12, but let's just read 9 through 11 to kind of get a bearing upon where we're headed. And he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it or heard the report, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, the burden here is knowledge and wisdom, and again, that we be fruitful and increase in the knowledge of God, and that it might bear fruit that way. After Brother Larry left the church that we was involved in, where we were introduced into the mystery truth, we had another pastor to come that died a week or so ago. And he was always telling us that he was not a judge, but he was a fruit inspector. And I never forget that the words that he said. But when I look at this in verse 10 here, it says to be fruitful in every good work. I think back to this pastor and get the understanding that he did not understand mystery truth. But yet he said he was a fruit inspector. And you know, this kind of fits. And he says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And then I wanted to pick up in verse 12 here, because verses 12 actually gets us into the understanding and the prayer that these folks might understand fully mystery truth. And I think that is a hard thought, in a sense that there's so many things involved in the mystery truth that it really boggles my mind sometimes that there's not very many things that the Apostle Paul got involved with that one way or the other didn't return back to this very theme. But you know, Scripture is written that way, and Scripture is written in such a way that we don't seem to be able to get the full picture very readily, but it's kind of like putting a picture puzzle together. It comes in bits and pieces. And when these things fit in, then we see the picture more clearly. And we understand it more clearly. And there's a lot of things that we couldn't understand. And that's the reason we're going to go back to Genesis 1:1 again for just a minute. But because Scripture is written in that way, and the Holy Spirit now gives us understanding, and we have basically the whole thing now laid out before us as a beautiful garden that we might walk through, you know, that we can see all these different things and these different arrangements. And some of these things that we read early on, especially for myself in the Old Testament, it boggles my mind when I get to thinking about how it's applied today. And, you know, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about Ezekiel and what Ezekiel was shown by God concerning the cherubims. And the cherubims were basically coverings. They were there for coverings, not only, it didn't seem to be that way in the beginning. They were there for as guards. But then, you know, we find later on that they were in the throne area of God for in the mercy seat area for covering. But as we talked the other night about the wheels in a wheel. Well, the wheel has been around for a long time. But, you know, a gear, when you go to looking at a wheel as being a gear, a gear has not been around that long a period of time. The wheel was here many, many aeons, I think, before the gears were. And the difference between a wheel and a gear basically is the grooves that are cut in the wheel to mesh with something else. And so there needs to be a meshing. And Jesus, more than one time, and I think you've heard it in Ronnie's study in John, where Christ said, "I and the Father are one." Well, that's a meshing. That is the fitting together of two to do the purpose of one. You see, when things were run by animals or pulled by animals, every wheel floated on its own. It was, you know, it was in turn, it might have been on the same axle, but it wasn't meshed.
Rolled independently.
So, not being meshed, one could run faster than the other. And I'm saying this again to make the point that we kind of made the other night about not understanding what we were seeing and what we were being told to begin with. But now, when we go out and we get into our automobile or a truck, especially a truck, where you have the power plant in the front, and you have this torque going through, and it loads up this differential in the back, and all these things mesh together to get us from point to point at the same time, although one wheel runs either faster or slower than the other. And so there has to be some way made into that system to give it the opportunity to either speed up or slow down. But it talks about these four beings with four heads and that they could go like lightning. And they didn't have to turn because that systems of wheels and wheels turn for them. Now, not going to beat that to death, but we talked about a rear end in a vehicle. You have a power plant, which is the engine and the transmissions, which runs it to the speed that it needs to go. You also have a pinion in the rear end, and I think that represents God and His movements and His power. And when He chooses to move, well, He and the Son are so meshed together, it's like the pinion in mesh with the ring gear. So we'll call Christ the ring gear. So when one moves, the other invariably moves. So when power is given, one moves. And it moves to do the will of the two. Maybe not at the same speed, but it does. Okay, then you have involved in this a differential, which allow things to slow down or to speed up and to be processed at the process to which it can be understood. We'll call that the Holy Spirit because that's the Holy Spirit working within the ring gear. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It does the work that Christ wants it to do. Now you and I, as members of the body of Christ, did I just explain to you, without explaining to you, what I think that we will be involved in? In that situation? That whatever Christ needs to do, then we will do it in the speed that He chooses that it be done, because we're all working toward the same goal in that thing. Because the orders come from the head, and the head here is Christ. And you see, the picture that Ezekiel got was a perfect picture of something that we call either an automobile or a truck or something of that nature, a mechanical thing that's only been around for about 100 years, or maybe a little better than 100 years. Well, it took us right about 5,000 years to understand that, although the picture was there all the time. The wheel within the wheel. So that kind of makes sense when you think about it. Now, when God gave Moses this information that we find in Genesis, would they have understood it if He explained Christ to them? In its fullness at that time? I don't think so. Because Christ had to come and die. You see, this was part of the overall plan that had already been formulated before Genesis 1:1. And it was agreed to by the Father and the Son. But it's there. Let's read Colossians 1:12 first. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or enables us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if he'd have told Moses that, it wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense, maybe. There would have been many, many, many more questions. But here we get that. But now let's go back and look at Genesis 1:1 again. I'm not going to tell you what page it's on, but you can figure it out. In the beginning, God. The beginning is Jesus Christ for us. What does he say in Revelations? I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know, what else? What else do we need there? In the beginning, God. So Christ is the beginning. When it was given, whether they knew that or whether they didn't. It still holds up, and it holds up today. It holds up today even greater because we have the kind of the rest of the picture in a sense. So he says in Colossians 1:12, he made us meet. And that's to enable or qualify for the same lot. When he talks about partakers' inheritance, we're looking at this lot. Because this is what the Father has given the Son, and the Son is going to share this lot. And he's going to share it with the saints of light, in light. And that's those that have come out of the darkness, and those that choose to look, to see and to move beyond darkness into the light, because this world is darkness, folks. It gives us that sense of that because of what Satan has done to God's creation. So in Genesis 1:1, we see in beginning or in the beginning. Christ is the beginning. And it would not have been understood until God gave it by revelations to Moses that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And as I said, later we get more of the picture because we get it in pieces. In John 1, it tells us of him who is the Word. He says, he was there as the Word. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay. So John 1 points him out as the Word. So we've got that part of the picture. We go to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, the same there is the mediator. And he says he is the mediator. He is the one that brings these pieces together. He is the mediator. And in Colossians, again, we find here that he, and we will see in Colossians that he is the image. You know, he made man in his image, but man didn't take long for man to get tainted. But you see, you go back to Galatians 4:4 where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son made of a woman. He was the express image of the Father. See, so with this revealed knowledge, we can begin to realize that the true purpose of creation was not revealed until man had sinned, and then later on, Christ must die for man's redemption. And so we understand that now. We can look and see we've got enough pieces of the picture that we can see that. Now, in the Hebrew, the word create there is bara, B-A-R-A. And it's used in such a way that it gives us a different expressed picture of what happened in the beginning, God. So that word bara. Bara's primary meaning is to cut. It means to cut or to carve out. Or to actually form by cutting. So from Jehovah, the God of redemption, he carved out heaven and earth, because heaven and earth is mentioned together there. And so Jehovah carved out heaven and earth as one would after finding a great gemstone. And he looks at that gemstone and he says, I can make a jewel out of this. And so he carves heaven and earth out of that in a perfect way. But something happened on the way. And we find the earth and water. And we find it in judgment. Now, it was created for God's use. It was created for him as a beautiful, beautiful gem. But because of sin, and the sin that was there in beginning, in the earth, in water, perfection became defaced. And so when creation became in judgment, and God moved on the waters, and he divided the waters from the waters, and he started to make mankind, and all the things that went along with mankind, we find that God made Adam out of the dust of judgment. It was the dust of that perfect gem that God made Adam and give him the image of God. But you see, even that image got marred. And it was defaced in that situation. Colossians 1:13. So in 1:13 it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we find that to be delivered is to be rescued or from or out of darkness, the power of sin. Because when we go back and we look and we read and we understand what's said about darkness, we realize that the sinfulness of Satan works that way. And he works in the darkness and in the shadows. And he says, we've been transferred or exchanged. The word translated means to be transferred or exchanged from darkness, from sin into the kingdom of his dear Son or the Son of his love. Because you see, the Father and the Son has placed him in this position. It says in 14, in whom we have redemption, that in whom there is his Son, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We have redemption, freely justified by his grace, is this redemption, is this wonderful gift that he has given to mankind to redeem us from the situation that we found ourselves in by listening to the adversary of God. The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is paid for by his blood. And this was established early on with Adam and Eve. You know, for their covering, there was something slain. And the skins were used to cover their nakedness. So you have a blood giving for a covering. It costs something, its blood. In verse 15, it talks about the image of the invisible God. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. The Son is the picture of the invisible God. It wasn't Adam. Adam lost whatever it was he was given. When he lost his dominion, when he failed to heed God's word in the garden. You see, he lost that image. So the picture of the invisible God is now clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. How much plainer can it get? How much plainer do we need it to get? You know, Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock that he might look upon the backside of God when he passed by. But here, when he showed himself, when he come forth as a carpenter's son, when he come forth as a servant, rather than a king or a prince, or some other something that someone thought he would be, you know, they said, this can't be him. This just can't be him. But they were standing there looking at the picture of the invisible God, what Moses himself wanted to see. Why? Because he's the firstborn. He has head or headship. He's the firstborn in beginning. God, Christ, we're talking about the same one. He's the firstborn of every creature. And he's head of that. And that gives him the privilege to be all and all in all. So you see, this is where the mystery comes in. Mystery truth brings the all and in all, where even when Christ was here, he couldn't do that because it wasn't time. All these things had to come about or take place. Do you think they would have, if they really knew he was Christ, do you think they would have crucified him? See, this was foretold how it was going to happen. And it had to happen that way. And so God, in his foreknowledge, gives us that understanding that certain things can only be understood at certain times. 16. It says four there. Because. That's what it means. The four is because. By him or in him. And I'm not going to get into that argument. I've read and heard those explain things that said, you know, there's a difference between the en and the other words that are used. So it's by or in him, or for him. You see, let's just read it. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So you see, by him and for him, it doesn't take a genius to figure out these things. So for him is indicating that all are ultimately for his use and or for his disposal. So if it's for him, there's an indication that there's a reason it's there and that that reason will be taken up at some point. Okay. So we find that by him, these things were created. They were cut and carved by him, and they were done for a purpose. And the purpose, in all these, it says they're in heaven and in earth. They're visible and invisible. So there's things that, you know, we can see, but the invisible things we can't see. You talk about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. He's the headship of all this. And why not? It was made by him and for him. And he has the right to it. And the Father has given the Son the right. But yet, we don't see it yet. All things under his footstool. 17 says this, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Is there is, in fact, and is before. Before. That's a position as being in sight, or in place, or before one. Now, you could, with your eyes, you could look out and see someone coming. That don't mean they're there. But you can know that they're in sight. They're getting close. And that's what before is in this sense. He was always in sight. Genesis 1, in the beginning God, Christ Jesus. He was always in sight. We just didn't understand that he was that close. But he was in sight. He was in place. He's always been in place. This whole world is cohered and held together by him. From him. All things consist or cohere or hold together by him. You know, this is not a helter-skelter world. You know, we make it that way as men. By our actions, we make it that way. But the fact is, it takes 365 and a quarter days to make one revolution around the sun or whatever it is that we do. And we've figured that out. We've got that down. And we can put on our wrist a little watch here with all these gears. It runs within gears that can tell pretty much the exact time. We could formulate and make this little piece of equipment here that will run for years and never lose or never gain more than a minute or lose more than maybe a minute. Pretty good out of mankind, but still. It's not like his true force in action. So it's by him that all things consist. And he, again, there he is, and he has been added, and is the head of the body, the church. And this is emphatic again, just like it was emphatic that he was before or in sight, and we didn't see it. And here is the emphaticness again. He is the head of the body of the church. He is, as head, he is the redemption. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
Amen.
The head of the body, the redemption of the gathering of called out ones. Who is Christ? The beginning. Pretty plain there, isn't it? So Christ is the beginning. So we can't get through this chapter here without having it plainly, bluntly, kind of seared in our mind that he is the beginning. the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead. That ekton nekron. Out from among the dead bodies or corpses of resurrection. He is now free from death. Christ has beaten death.
Amen.
That gives him headship, folks. Took us a little while to get it figured out, didn't it? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things, overall, he is overall. He might have the preeminence, have, or become the preeminent one. Headship gives you that. To be the only one that has cheated death to the extent that he is to die no more gives him that honor. And it gives him that position. And this is what God chose to give his son. But he also allowed his son to share it with us. Isn't that a glorious thought?
Amen.
You see, with this mystery truth, he gives us step by step these things right on down the line. And it says in 19 that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So the Father there is God. It pleased God, that in him, in his son, should, which should be will, dwell, or abide in fullness, or all and in all, and that's what pleroma means. So, in the end, in its finality, he will be all and he will be all in all. Verse 20 it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So having made peace there, in my view, is that he overcame evil for his creation, and he showed it in the fact that death had been pronounced upon the creation, but now there is a way out from death. Though the sting of death has been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear death in that sense, no more that it is finality, but that it is as sleep. Gee, how great is that? And he took on the sins of the world. How? He done it through the blood of his cross. The payment for sin is to reconnect man to God by one Spirit unto the Father. And there is a great word for that, and I'm probably going to butcher it up. And that's apokatalasso, the chosen subject of his grace. So he came to reconnect man back to God because man had disconnected himself through the serpent, through Satan. And this is really the set of the chosen subjects of his grace. So he says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, these both are going to be as one. You know, heaven has always been, heaven has always been the picture of where God is and as leadership. But you see, when all things are all in all again, it doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or in earth, because they seem to be blended together as one. Now, we know that we know that the earth is going to be peopled. And we know in Revelations about the many things that are got to take place in order for the jewel to be recreated again as it was. But I think as all this is worked out, that it'll kindly become one as the Godhead is one. Verse 21. And he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He has reconciled us, even when we were enemies. We were reconstructed, if you will. You know, we talk about we can't be in the presence of God in the situation that we're in now. The change, there has to be a change take place. And I think this change gives us an idea of being reconstructed. You know, when you go back to Galatians 4:4, when it says, talking about Christ being made of a woman, well, the Son of God was going to be reconstructed in order to be the kinsman redeemer of man. And this is what he had to give up in order to do it. It was his blood. Amen. It was his life. And that had to be emptied from him. Even though he got back his glory, he's still not full. Because the church, the body of Christ, gives him that fullness that he's waiting on. He is now head in God, in the throne area of God, and we're head in him in that sense. And when he appears and we appear with him, he will be in his fullness. And he will be all and in all. Verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh, through death. This is how, this was the reconciliation. This was what it cost him. If you can't understand this, you know, he says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So he had to give up all that Mary had given him. Everything that he got from this Virgin Mary, that's what it cost him to be able to reconcile us and that we could be holy and unblameable and unreprovable. What's unreprovable means unimpeachable. There's nothing, no charge to bring, so that we could stand before God with no charge to be brought at all. In his sight, that's to be forgiven completely. There's just nothing. Nobody can point the finger. 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, he says, if you continue, if you tarry or stay, and if you're grounded and settled, that means steadfast and not shaken. And the word for grounded is founded, thamelio. It's not katamole, but it's thamelio. To be grounded, to be securely planted. Okay. For the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel has always been the Messiah. If you take away the Messiah, you take away the hope of the gospel. The good news was that somebody was going to come and redeem us. In country language, that's about the best I can do. In southern language, the Calvary is just over the hill. In the person of the Lord's return. So he says, I, Paul, am made. And that made there, and there's several usages of the word made. And in this particular aspect of made in 23 is, it means to come into being. And Paul, on the Damascus Road, he come into being a chosen vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he started out as a young man to become a lawyer. He was schooled as a lawyer, but he was called by the risen Christ to deliver a message to the people of the world that Christ came and died, and that he made it possible to give us a way out. So he became ordained. He says, a minister. Boy, that's a big difference. Schooled as a lawyer, called by Christ to deliver the mystery truth. You know, sometimes, you know, I've thought about this saying a long time. It says, if you want to hear God laugh, just tell him your plans. Yeah. You know, it's not your plans that's important. It's not my plans important. It's God's plan that's important. We need to get in the plan that God's dealing. We need to be in His plan. Because you see, that's what's important. 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sakes, which is the church. And we're running out of time, but this says a lot. He says he rejoiced in his sufferings. He counted it an honor to be able to suffer for this, for that which is behind or unfilled of the afflictions of Christ. He talks about in my flesh. And Paul certainly had the understanding that those who hated Christ would hate him. He knew that. Or persecute him. But he says it's for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul was standing in the gap. You know, we talk about these gaps in time and in place where God was using these things to fill these gaps. Well, God used Paul to fill a gap. Paul breached the gap and took the afflictions intended for the church, which is his body. That's what Apostle Paul was being persecuted for. Gee. We ever think about that? We seem to have it pretty good now, don't we? Well, there was a lot of stuff down the road that paid for all that. And we need to get out on our knees and thank God for it. 25. He says, whereof I have made a minister. Again, he makes that statement. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He said, I'm made a minister. Again, called for a purpose, ordained in that fashion. According to the dispensation of God, the secret was revealed and committed to Paul's stewardship. And it was given to me, he says, for you. It was just like, well, I'm passing it on. That's what he's doing. Sharing what was before secret to fulfill the word of God. We don't need to look for any more. We've got it. If the word of God wasn't fulfilled before this, then it was necessary that the mystery had to be put in there. But it doesn't seem to be too necessary to a lot of people down on the corner down here. They go to church on Sunday because they don't know what the mystery is. They don't know what the body of Christ is. They don't understand what it took to get us there. To realize that we've been chosen. And I've had people say, well, Cecil, you're telling me you're the only one going to heaven. No. Never said that. But I might be the only one you know that's going to be in the body of Christ. Not saying that to be funny or anything of the sort. But the fact is that truth is truth. We'll close with this. 26. I wanted to get into chapter 2, but I figured out I wouldn't probably make it. He says, even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. See, this is what fulfills the Word of God. This mystery truth is what fulfills the Word of God. It gives Christ the ability at his given time to put all things under his footstool, that he might be all and in all. Hid from ages and from generations. This long kept secret now is manifest. And manifest there is to render apparent, to appear, to declare to his saints, those that have been called and chosen. Those chosen. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the hope of glory is not going to be principalities, powers, mights, and dominion. It's going to be the church, the body of Christ, which dwells in him, and him as head, and head of all things. Not just some things, but in head of all things. And we have been created. We have been made. This was in the mind of God all of the time, down through our pitiful little age that he has allowed us to live. It was in the mind of God. And when he chose to reveal it, he revealed it, and now we can see and understand it. And that we can know that mystery truth is the capstone of the headship of Christ. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does that not make you want to run out? Grab your good buddy by the collar and say, look, I'm going to shake this into you. But it just don't work that way. So we have to do it in love and patience and forbearance and understanding and all of the attributes that we find in the Word of God that he gives that we need to live by. And what we live by is how we can show others what we have. That we might be one time all and in all in him. Thanks for being with me tonight. Give this a little consideration. No, give it a lot of consideration and give it a lot of thought. Because basically this is what we're talking about. This is summing up the whole thing in a way that we should be able to see it and understand it. Because this is what God laid out for us a long, long time ago. When he says to his son, will you go? And his son says, yeah, Dad, I'll go. God bless you.